this because we want you to see this. So we don't know whose garage that was. We just showed up at someone's house. Right. So how many of you can't put two cars in your two-car garage? Raise your hand. Be honest. No lying. Cannot. Really? Wow. Maybe that statistic is wrong, you know, the 30%. Okay, I want you to turn to each other real quickly, right? We don't have much time. Turn in, and I want you to share. Don't stand. Just share with each other how many items are in your household. Items, okay? How many items? Go ahead, check, move, talk. I know the answer. Okay, so now remember, that counts shoes and clothes and all that stuff. So anybody want to yell out a number? How many? A million? Well, the average American, just so you know, has 300,000 different items in their house. So today when you get home, count and then text us if you're above average or below average. 300,000. See, we own a lot of stuff, and I think that's why Jesus spent time talking about stuff, because the Bible talks a lot about our stuff. In fact, I saw a thing that of the 38 parables Jesus tells, 16 of them are about stuff. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and it shouldn't surprise you that Jesus spends a little bit of time talking about stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, since what I believe these two chapters are the most important things to Jesus. And so he spends a little bit of time talking about it. And I just want to read out of chapter 6, just for right now, we're just going to read this one verse where it says this, No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, some translations have it God and money. Not a good translation. The Aramaic word that Jesus uses is a word called mammon. And mammon can best be translated to accumulation of wealth, pile of wealth, right? If you were to use the Marty Aramaic Concise Dictionary, which doesn't yet exist, it would be mammon equals stuff, all right? Because that's what it is. It's not just money, it's not possessions, it's stuff. And so what Jesus really wanted to say was, you cannot serve God and your stuff. It's not possible. Because you see, what Jesus knew is that the stuff that we have that fills our garages, that takes over the storage places, that are in our closets and in our junk drawers, it soon causes us to lose our perspective. We begin to lose our priorities. We begin to think that life is about accumulating more and more stuff. And Jesus doesn't have anything wrong with your stuff. He doesn't say anywhere that that stuff, if you have stuff, you're a bad person. He just gets concerned when we become masters or slaves to our stuff, and the stuff becomes more important than him or our neighbor or our family or one of those people. One of the parables he told that Leah showed is called a parable of a rich fool. And it's just one of those strange parables that finds itself in Luke's gospel. We're just gonna go over it real quick. In chapter 12, verse 13, someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "A man who appointed me as judge or referee between you and your brother." Now, it was really a pretty dumb question the guy asked, because the Jewish law was clear about how to divide up the inheritance. If you were a woman, a daughter, you got nothing. The oldest son got twice as much as the youngest son, and it was all prorated based on birth order of the males. And so there would have really been no argument over who got what and how much they got, because it was spelled out. And then someone said to me at another time was that, well, why would they come to Jesus about that? And because in the first century, rabbis were often also little Judge Wapners, family court judges. They settled civil disputes. And so this guy comes to Jesus, and here's Jesus' response. And he says, "Watch out, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Now, he doesn't talk about the inheritance. He starts warning about watching out because of greed. See, Jesus knew that greed is not defined by what something costs, but that greed is defined by what something might cost you. And as far as Jesus was concerned, greed could cost you your very soul. And so he then begins this parable. And he starts off in a way that, here we go. "A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. And he said to himself, 'What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest.' Then he thought, 'Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, you have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Now, I want you to notice the pronoun that is used again and again and again in that parable, and I think Jesus is very intentional in it. He kept using I. I want you to hear this again. Ready? He said to himself, what will I do? I have no place to store my harvest. And this goes on and on and on. Because I think what Jesus wanted us to get an understanding is, as far as this guy was concerned, it was all about him. It was all about him. And what Jesus wanted his readers and his hearers to know, I think, is that it's not about you. It doesn't belong to you in the first place. It belongs to God. And so Jesus tells this in a way that sets this man up to be the bad guy. And then verse 20, he seals the deal. But God said to him, fool, tonight you will die. Now you will get these things you have prepared for yourself. The original language says something like, this night your life will be required of you, which in Jesus' day was a business term that a lender would use when he's calling the loan in. He'd say, okay, you owe me money tonight, I'm calling the note. Tonight, today is required of you. This is it. So, but what I love about the story is Jesus calls the man a fool. But have you noticed why he's a fool? Jesus never says, Andy, that he's a fool because he had all the stuff. Jesus is not a fool because he's rich. Bible is full of rich people that God used to do incredible things. Solomon was rich. David was rich. Nicodemus was rich. Barnabas was rich. And God used them. So it's not a bad thing to be rich. And then he doesn't say you're a fool because you stored up and saved your things. In fact, I think Jesus probably would have said that's probably good management. To whom much is given, much should be expected. And I think Jesus might have even praised him for that. The reason why Jesus called him a fool, in my opinion, is because the man got it all wrong. See, the man was making this story about him. It was his money, his stuff, his crops, his produce. It is because of what he did. And it's all about him. And that then started to cause him to mess up his priorities. Because the stuff became more important than God or his neighbor or his family. See, that's where Jesus starts having a problem with this. And I love how he ends the parable. He says this. This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich towards God. Now, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says it, I think, a little stronger. Because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question becomes, with all our stuff, where's your heart? What is it that you really treasure? And Jesus says, when you treasure your stuff more than you do him, that's when the stuff gets in the way. Now in seminary, Richard, even years ago, when he went to seminary in the dark ages, they studied Wesley sermons, right? All of them. You endured reading all of John Wesley's sermons. Who, by the way, if you've ever read a John Wesley sermon, it's not the most interesting sermon you would ever hear. In fact, I had a friend, Tony, did you know this? In the summer, one summer when Morris was at Bullard, he month of July, he did 4 Wesley sermons. He read them word for word. People revolted. Not because of Morris, but because of the Wesley sermons. Well, Wesley has this one sermon that is probably one of his best-known sermons, called The Use of Money. And what Wesley does in this sermon is he's addressing the people called Methodists, which for this morning is us. And what he knows is that stuff will eventually get in the way between the relationship with God and the people called Methodists, and he didn't want that to happen. So he developed these four questions that you should ask whenever you're going to spend money on anything, right? So here's what Matt's going to do. We're going to send these questions out to you. And what I want you to do when we email them out in the connection, I want you to print them out, okay? Next time you go to the mall, next time you go on Amazon, next time you go shopping online, these are the questions you should have in front of you, because this will help you from getting too much stuff, right? Because I'm willing to bet if you were to ask yourself these four questions, you wouldn't have 300,000 items in your house. You wouldn't. You could park your cars in the garage, and you wouldn't need to spend $80 a month or whatever on self-storage. Ready? Here are the questions. They are not my questions. Don't get mad at me. They're not Richard's questions. Don't get mad at him. They're not Eddie's questions. Get mad at Mr. Wesley. Here they are. First question. Before you spend the money, this is what you ask yourself. In spending this, am I acting as an owner or as a steward of what God has given me? Okay? That's the first question. Get you start thinking about, is God going to, who am I buying this for? First question. So if you answer that question, I'm being a good steward, ask yourself the next question. Am I doing this in obedience to God's word? And if you answer yes, he gives you the follow-up question, right? If you answer yes, the follow-up question is, and what scripture gives me permission to do so? All right? So if you're going to buy something and you say, yes, I'm following scripture by buying this, you need to justify which script by telling which scripture it is, right? That will limit your buying. So there's question one, question two. If you answer yes and can justify by scripture, you get the third question. Can I offer up this purchase, this expense, as a sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ? So if you're about to buy a 65-inch flat-screen TV, if you answered yes to the first, okay, you might be able to justify the second, right? You might be able to find scripture. I'm not sure. But if you're buying a 65-inch TV because your 52-inch TV just isn't big enough, you may have a hard time saying, I'm offering this up as a sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ. But if you can, then you get the fourth question. This is the one I don't like. Have I reason to believe that for this very work, I shall have a reward at the resurrection of the just? In other words, if I buy this, is God going to be pretty impressed with me on the last day? When I stand before God, is he going to say, job well done. You bought a fantastic 65-inch TV. As you can tell, Wesley was not a fun guy to be around. But what Wesley causes us to do is to be careful with our stuff. To make sure that our stuff doesn't control us, that our stuff doesn't become our God, that we don't become slaves to that. One day in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looked upon the people he was preaching to. And remember, if you were there Tuesday night, you learned it was a mishmash of people. They were rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And he simply says to them, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever which is a way of saying, where's your heart? Does it belong to God? Or does it belong to your stuff? We've been talking about a revolution. And if you want a revolution to happen, I think Jesus would say, don't let your stuff get in the way. Because the disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we are called to turn the world upside down, inside out. And Jesus knows that our stuff often keeps us from doing that. So if you have a lot of stuff, or if you don't have much stuff at all, you're invited to a table. A table that isn't prepared by us, it's prepared by God for you. For you. It's a table where we come together and we hear words that we've heard again and again and again, to where we often don't even pay attention to what we're saying anymore. But it's at this table that in the middle of a Passover celebration, right, Jesus stopped the liturgy and he took this bread and he gave thanks and then he broke it. And he said, take, eat, for this is my body broken for you. Do this and remember me. And he passed that bread around, and everyone in the room took a piece, and they kind of waited to see what would Jesus do next. And the next thing he did is what I think. I think he reached over right there, this empty plate and this empty cup, and he took that cup, the cup of Elijah, because that would have meant something to the Jews in the room. He took the cup that the Jews believed would be empty until the Messiah came, and that whoever drank of that cup would never die. And he took that cup and he poured in the wine into that cup, and then he offered it and he said, drink from this, each and every one of you, for this is no longer just fruit of vine, this is now my blood poured out for you, so that all your sins may be forgiven. Do this and remember me. Then he passed the cup around, and they dipped the bread and they received this gift. And then according to the Gospels, they said a prayer and sang a hymn and went into the world. You're invited to come and share in the Eucharist. And if you've been here before, you know my understanding of the Eucharist. Eucharist is often translated to give thanks. I think that's a bad translation. You is good. Charist is gift. And so perhaps a Eucharist really means a good gift. This is a good gift God has given us. And in return, we are to be a good gift for the community, to pour ourselves out so that a revolution can begin. And Jesus says, where's your heart? If your heart is with mine, we'll start a revolution.